Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
We're in a series right now on living for eternity, and we are just doing our best in this series to see what the Word says, which it's actually a ton, about the subject of forever. There is so much in the Bible about the subject of forever because God created forever. We're going to live forever. And as we're in this series, it's our hope really to be able to kind of align with the purposes of eternity, to get our hearts and our minds and our lives in alignment with that forever, that we would not be living independent from eternity, but that we would be living in sync with it. We'd be living in accordance with the principles and the purposes and the future that we have. And so in this session is just entitled Aligning with Eternity. And the idea is that in this session today, what we want to do is we want to hopefully lean on some of the background of we've been doing, you know, this series for a while now. We want to lean on some of the thought process of eternity equal sign good. And we want to take that a step further and go, okay, now how do we gain greater understanding about eternity? How do we actually start to lean into it a little bit? And that's really the point of this whole series, but today will be one aspect of how we can lean in. I just want us to start thinking about the idea of seeking another age. Not living for this age only, but seeking the age to come and clarity about it. Got this Ephesians 2, just a powerful kind of resetting of our spirits, thinking about what happened to us in Christ when we came to know Him. The rules changed. We were talking a little bit about that during ministry time. Ephesians 2:11, therefore, remember that formerly you were separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I just want us to remember the rules changed when we came to Christ. The situation, your posture changed. Your state in eternity shifted. You used to be lost in the world, separate from Christ, without hope, without God. Many of us can remember that period of time all too well, remembering what it was like to have that void, to be far from God. But when we came to know Him, everything changed. And in the focus that we're looking at least in this series, we're talking about the transformation that occurred. The transition is the word I wanted to use. The transition that occurred from being one that was on a path to hell to now being one that's going to live forever with God in His eternal purposes, and that we have access now to understand what those purposes are. One of my favorite things about the Word of God is that it tells us the future. There's a lot in the Word. But one of my favorite things, and you can have your own favorite, but one of my favorite things is we can actually know the future by reading the Bible, because it tells us facts about the future, facts that are unchangeable, things that are very real and concrete and true. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I totally can know what my future holds in the next age by looking at what the Word of God says. And so it's a powerful thing to become acquainted with. What does the Word say about the subject of eternity? Well, not a new idea, but one that I want us to start applying, hopefully, to this subject of eternity, is that God allows more understanding to those that seek it. Again, not an idea that's new. When we're talking about this vast subject of eternity, I can just kind of, you know, cut to it. If it's a subject we don't really understand much, we can fix that. If that's an idea, if we hear the idea eternity or the phrase, the word, eternity, and it doesn't really strike us that much, it might be because we don't know that much about what the Word says about it. We don't have any living revelation. Maybe we can quote a Bible verse or two, but it's not necessarily alive in us. Well, we can transition from not having it alive in us to being very much active and alive within simply by seeking out greater level of understanding. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you will set yourself to understand the subject of eternity, it will grow in you. And hopefully as this series is teaching us, there's a tremendous amount in the Word that can actually be invigorating us. I brought this up before, but I think one of the reasons that there's hundreds of Bible verses on the subject of eternity, and that's not an exaggeration, I bet you there's at least 200 that are referencing some aspect of eternity. The reason there's that many is because we're supposed to be looking at that information, digesting it, and allowing it to change us in the inner man. Allowing it to change our thought processes, our appetites, to be transformed by it. There is plenty of joy, life, hope, and eternity to be had if we'll go after understanding about what it is that the Lord has for us. Proverbs 25:2. You don't know this verse. This is one, you just want to allow this verse to challenge you over and over in your life. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It means he does it on purpose and he's happy to do it. It's his glory. He says, I'm God. This is one of the things I get to do because I'm God. I can invent something and then hide it. I can create an idea and then conceal it. It's my glory. He says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. The glory of us as a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of kings, our glory, if we so choose, is to search it out. I don't want us to get through a series on eternity. I want us to get impacted by a series on eternity. That we would start to go after this subject. It would start to jump off the pages. We'd start doing our own little word studies. We'd start jumping into what the Word of God has to say about this subject because of the transformative power that it has. But the way that the Word says it is, God has created the subject of eternity, and he buried it, and he hid it. And you have to dig it up in order to get to it. And if you will, you will have great treasure, but you got to dig for it. Another verse, it's also in, this one's in the Psalms. Psalm 25, he guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. I want us to get this picture of the Lord confiding in us those secrets that are in his heart. I don't want to make it through life. I don't want to be a good Christian. I want to be somebody that God confides in. I want to be somebody that understands the mysteries of his heart. And the way that we get there is we search for it, as for hidden treasure. We go after it. We seek him. He says, if you'll seek me, you'll find me. I love this idea of the Lord confiding, because what it means is there's things that he has in his heart, in his mind, in his ways that he doesn't make readily available on the surface understandable to mankind. There are things that he has to confide in us in order for us to understand them. I think there is a treasure trove, larger than we can imagine, of the secrets that God wants to confide in us about this subject of eternity. If you can find a couple hundred verses on the subject, there's probably a couple thousand concepts hidden in those couple hundred verses. Concepts, entire dialogues, things that the Lord wants to open up to us. You ever had one of those verses in your life? Then in each season of your life, you revisit that verse and it means something fresh and new. There's more layers to it. Well, imagine that on the concept level. Instead of the verse, what if the concept was eternity? But we're talking about a couple hundred verses. How many layers? How much revelation? How much is available to us? I'm looking at those. Again, I'm making up the number 200. I guess I probably ought to go figure out what the number is. But however many references it is, if it is 200, that's 200 invitations to understand something that is an overt subject in God's mind. It's something that he's advertised again and again and again in the Word. I want us to align with eternity. In order to do that, we've got to go after this. This can't be a subject we heard taught. It's got to be something we start to digest, that we meditate on. It's not enough that we just hear it, that we can quote the Bible verse, that we would start to get confided in. We would start to get revelation. I love a couple of you guys were sharing during the ministry time just about things that the Lord was starting to share to you. You were seeking Him, and He was giving you some understanding. He was helping you to see things in a clearer way. Guys, there's no end to that. Let's not be pew sitters. Let's be pursuers. Pursuers of God and the things of God, that our hearts would be alive, that our lives would be connected to the purposes of the Lord, that our spirits would be alive. You don't have to live dull. You don't have to live bored. God is not boring or dull. We are. It's all our fault. Anything that's boring or dull, it's because we're not actually tapping into the fact we were created to be eternal beings. God wants us to connect to eternity. And as we do, as we read Bible verses, as they come alive in our spirit, as God starts to give a little bit of revelation, we start to come alive. Things start to shift in us. I don't know about you, I don't like living bored. I don't like going through the motions, just showing up same thing after same thing. And I don't mean anything to do with the circumstances. I mean everything to do with the non-movement of my heart. You can have days where the circumstances are totally boring and lame. They're dumber than yesterday and your heart's alive. And you're so excited to be at that boring thing. Because it has nothing to do with the boring thing. It has everything to do with the boring person. It's what's going on the inside that makes life either exciting or boring. And I'm telling you right now, a key to tapping into everything that we were created to be is going after the subject of eternity. I mean, the more that I've looked at it, as we've been looking at this series, I've found endless, boundless avenues to encounter God, ways that we can approach Him, subjects to dialogue about related to eternity. But we've got to actually seek it out, because that understanding is not going to come by itself. And that's the part that it's so interesting, the way that the Lord set up the kingdom. He made it so that the dumbest person who's hungry can have as much as they want. And the smartest person who isn't hungry gets diddly squat. Because it's about hunger. He responds to hunger. He responds to initiative, to ache, to help, to leaning in. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your history. You could have made some crazy mistakes. You could have been awesome. Both of those things don't matter one bit. It's about the hunger that's in your heart. We came to Christ. In order to come to Christ, you had to be hungry, because you had to look at your life that you were living that was built up a certain way, structured a certain way, and had certain benefits, carnal pleasures. You had to decide, I actually want God more than I want these carnal pleasures, more than I want this way of life. It took hunger. It took something operating in you. Friends, we're never supposed to lose that hunger. We're just supposed to go from hunger to hunger to hunger. If you find yourself in a season where you don't feel that hunger operating in you, you don't feel that hunger, ask God for it. We need to stop leaning on our own strength, our own understanding. I will be hungry. I will stir myself to hunger. No, you won't. You're lame like me. You need God. You need help. You are a helpless little thing. You need to ask God to help awaken hunger in you, and don't stop asking God to awaken hunger in you until you're hungry or you're dead. Dead is okay. Not hungry is not okay. Wake up your heart. Wake up your soul. Pursue God and say, I want to be hungry. I want to be alive on the inside. And the Lord will give you that grace. If you'll go after that, if you'll make that your daily pursuit, your main thing, I am spiritually bored, I am not hungry in heart, and I want to be. I recognize that's not okay. I don't want to stay there. If you'll make that your big deal, God will respond to you, because He responds to the humble. He will give you what it is that you ask Him. All right. Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Just in this idea of seeking another age. Another one of those verses to just kind of chew on. 2 Thessalonians 2, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us, and by His grace He gave us something. What did He give us? He gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Notice it's not encouragement. It's eternal encouragement. What if you started to go down the road of asking the Lord, what the heck is eternal encouragement? What is that? How does that operate in me? How is it not operating in me, but it could if I'd seek it? Eternal encouragement. He gave us this. So in Christ, you have this. But I just wonder how many of us are not living according to that at all. Right now, how much revelation we maybe don't even have at all about what that equals. My point this morning isn't actually to try to explain what eternal encouragement is. It's to tell you, you can have access to it. I am having a coughing fit this morning. To give us access to this eternal encouragement that was given to us in Christ. This is part of that pursuing another age. I think a lot of times in this life, we pursue temporal encouragement. And we know what that looks like. Hey, bro, just say something nice to me. I'm having a hard time. We're looking for temporal encouragement. We take temporal pleasures in order to help us through a day or whatever, little crutches. What about an eternal encouragement? There is such a thing. The Word of God advertises it and says it's actually part of what we were given in Christ when we came to know Him. It's part of seeking another age. Part of seeking what it looks like to have... We'll see if this works. Thanks. Of course, now I just have candy in my mouth, which is a lot of fun for me. Not real sure how this is going to go for you. But my life got better. I am temporally encouraged. All right, that was a real nice gesture, but I don't think this is going to fly. Okay, wow, but a lot of fun. And it's going to make a great recording. All right, so moving on. Another one of those advertisement points, eternal hope. Look at this. Titus 1:1-2. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Christ Jesus, to further the faith in God's elect and their knowledge in the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The hope of eternal life. I want you to think about that for a second. I think what we do when we hear phrases like that is we go, yeah, I'm going to live forever, and we just move on. What if instead we started to think about what it means to hope? Any of you who have been sick for a long period of time, you ever had something really wrong in your body, you're constantly thinking about how much you cannot wait, how much you hope to come up out of that thing. It's kind of a life-consuming, thought process sort of a situation. What if we started to enter into our eternal hope? What the hope in eternal life, the hope, the thought process that I'm not just alive for a little while, I actually live forever. My hope isn't that things get better on this side. I hope that happens, I guess, but it's not my life. What if our thought process was rooted in the next age, because that's what aligning with eternity is all about. Getting ourself, our focus, our thoughts on the age to come. And here specifically, the hope of eternal life. So things right now are a little tough. Things don't go my way sometimes. I got some problems in my body, some problems in my mind, some problems in my relationships. But this isn't my future. I'm going to live forever with God, having eternal hope. I don't want you to hear the verse. I want you to start to reach for that eternal hope, to start to align, to start thinking day to day, week to week, situation to situation. I'm going to live forever. I have a hope that is eternal. My hope in an eternal life. Well, the way that we get there is we've got to change our thinking. And Cherish, this is where I'm shifting. I'm on Colossians 3 now, 1-4. This is where we got to start to shift our thinking. I'm so grateful that we have self-control. So Some of us are struggling with it a little bit. Some of us more than others on diet day. But there is this thing called self-control, which means you can actually control your mind, your emotions to some degree. You can certainly affect what direction you aim. You can affect your actions. You have self-control. You actually have control over your minds. I know a lot of times our minds are running rampant. And if you've got any untrained dog, that dog does whatever it wants. But if you train that dog, it's the same dog, but now all of a sudden it sits when you say sit. Your mind can be taken in the reins. You can get control of your mind. I can remember early in my life in Christ how wild my thoughts were. I don't mean how bad they were. I just mean how all over the place they were. How out of control I felt, how unable to control my thoughts I felt my life was. But I looked at it as a problem that could be solved. And I said, you know what? The word says that I can take my thoughts captive. Just think about how violent of a phrase that is. Take captives. Go take hostages. Well, what hostages? The thoughts that are in my mind. Go and take captive your thoughts. And I can just tell you this, through constant practice, I've gotten a whole lot more self-control over my thoughts, and so can you. I was ADD, ADHD all over the place. It was very difficult for me to read, to focus, to do anything, because my thoughts were all over. I want to give you hope. You can gain control of your thoughts if you'll set out to do it. Look what the word says. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. So this is not since you're a good Christian. This is not since you're really smart. Since you've done a lot this last year that was really a good idea. It just says, because you're raised with Christ. So the prerequisite really doesn't have anything to do with you. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on something. Control the affections of your hearts. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. You have the ability to set your mind on the things of eternity. Maybe you've not done that before. Maybe you've never even thought to do that. You have the ability to set your minds on Sunday or to set your minds on eternity. You have the ability to set your minds mostly on your circumstances or mostly on things above. That things above, it's talking about eternity. It's talking about the eternal realities of heaven and your future there. To set your minds on eternity. What an interesting way to live. On the planet while thinking of being not on the planet. Because you can't get off the planet. Please don't try. I know Elon Musk has got some ideas. Don't go with it quite yet. He's not ready. Wait for plan B at least. Okay. You've got this opportunity to be here in the flesh, but to set your mind on things above, I'm going to say it differently, to set your mind on eternal glories, to set your mind on eternal things. And Paul actually says this is an excellent way to live, to kind of be a little, you know, fuzzy in this life, kid with the head in the clouds. To have your thoughts, your heart, set on things above, your mind set on eternal things, but we could never have our mind set on things we don't understand. I mean, things that we couldn't even name. Things that we have absolutely no idea what they are. I don't mean you have to understand them perfectly to set your mind on them. I mean, you have to understand them at least conceptually as a starting point in order to set your mind in that direction. So it's impossible to do this verse without some idea of what those things are. We've got to go after the subject of eternity. And as we do, then we have the capacity to set our mind on those things. This isn't a test, but you might want to do it in your own head. Right now, could you name 5 eternal ideas? I mean, could you just, 5 eternal things. 5 eternal things that you could set your mind on. If the answer is, I don't really know, well, don't beat yourself up about that. Just don't stay there. Because more than likely, what that means is if we've got no ideas of what is up for us to set our minds on, it probably means our minds are not set on anything up there. And the alternative is on things below. That's the alternative. That means you're living, just want to say it, I'll say it with a smile, it means you're living just like lost people. Because that's all they have. Their only hope is here. Their only hope is in this age. It's the only version of anything they could set their hope, their mind, their thoughts on. But we don't have to live that way. We're going to live forever. Let's learn to set our minds on things above. But to do that, we've got to get some clarity of what those things above are, which means we've got to go back to my point in the beginning, pursuing an understanding of eternal realities, the things that God wants to give us. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. How do we do that? Part of the way that we do it is we take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. And we made our good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of the eternal life. That doesn't mean, this is Paul, by the way, writing to Timothy. Timothy's his main guy. He's not saying, Timothy, you're gonna be lost. You're gonna not be saved anymore. This isn't an issue of salvation. He's saying, Timothy, you're gonna live forever. Take hold of that forever life and live it now. Take hold of that eternal reality, those eternal things, and walk it out in this age. It's the same exhortation that we're giving this morning. Take hold of the eternal life which we've been offered. Now, some of these ideas, you might be looking at me going, he keeps saying eternity, make him stop. We've got to get clarity on this subject. And I would just invite us that if this message this morning is kind of like not really hitting home anywhere, I just want to invite the idea into our, you know, thought process. It might be because we've got so little understanding of what eternity is that a message on it or a series on it doesn't make any sense to us. That's okay. Let's just not stay there. Let's recognize all these verses about eternity. I mean, I don't know if you've been paying attention to this, but in all the sessions, we're looking at different Bible verses about eternity. And next week and the week after, and we got, it's more Bible verses about eternity. There's so much in here. Let's make the shift to start going after this to understand it with greater clarity. 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is now Paul writing to Corinth. And we've looked at part of this before, but I want to focus on the second part of the verse. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that will outweigh them all. So, what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's break this down for a minute. Paul says, the only way to live before you know Christ is to fix your eyes on what you can see. You see something, you go after it, you get it. You see an opportunity in business, you work hard, you go get it. That's the only way to live until we come to know Christ. But when we come to know Christ, because we transfer over, our destiny is no longer an eternity in hell separated from God. Our future in Christ is now that we're going to live forever. He says, now you can live according to a completely different set of rules. He says, I want to encourage you, fix your eyes on stuff you can't see. Paul, you're being a little poetic there, friend. How can I fix my eyes? Because he's not talking about our eyeballs. He's talking about our mind, our will, our emotions, our affections, our desires, our spirit, man, our soul, the aim of who we are, what we're after. He says, fix your eyes, not on what you can see, but on what is unseen. Because he makes the differentiation. He says, if you can see it, it's temporal. He says, if you can't see it, it's eternal. Fix your eyes on eternal things. This is a different way to live. I mean, can we admit that? Like, if I'm fixing my eyes, my attention, my emotions, my desires, my conversations, if I'm fixing my eyes on things that are unseen, on eternal things, that's a different way to live. says that's actually the point. You have access. We don't have to live like the lost. We have eternal things that we can fix our eyes on. And as we do, it just gives so much meaning to life. We live in a bored generation. We live in a generation that has got access to more entertainment and has never been more bored. I mean, we have got access to every type of entertainment under the sun, and we're living bored. Okay, that means entertainment isn't the solution. There is a solution. The Holy Spirit within us giving us access to eternal things. But only if we spend the effort to actually invest in those eternal things. I mean, my whole advertisement this morning is to try to get each of you to begin to align with eternity. Start thinking of yourself as a person on your way to eternity, learning the rules of eternity, learning the realities of eternity, learning what it looks like to partner in this age with that age, aligning with eternity, fixing your eyes. Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is that fixing the eyes. It's the eyes of the heart. It's not the eyes of in the natural that can see the natural things. What you can see with your eyes are temporal. What you can't see with your eyes are eternal. Here's Paul again. Now he's writing to Ephesus. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I pray that you would have revelation about eternal things. I pray. I know what it'll do in you if you'll get revelation of eternal things. You won't live bored. You won't live mad. You won't live sad. You won't live detached. You'll live engaged. Your hearts will be alive. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What happens? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the riches of your eternal reality. I pray that you would have understanding of eternal things so that you could live now in the hope, the promise, and the reality of all the eternal riches that are promised you in Christ. The enemy is so clever. He gets us distracted by now inheritances, by this age rewards, by temporal promises. God actually created the idea of rewards, inheritances, and whatever else is. He's the one that created that. But the enemy says, lower your vision. Stop looking up and eternal. Start looking temporal. Try to find all your satisfaction in temporal things. I'm so grateful for Paul writing with such clarity and directness. I almost feel like these words impact the generation in 2022 even more than they did in Paul's day. It's like he's just piercing right through the age. And he says to the church in 2022, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you wouldn't live bored and dull, that you would have the hope that he's actually called you to. He didn't call you to be a good American. He called you to be alive in the kingdom. He called you to be satisfied in Christ. It says, I pray that you would have that level of understanding so that you don't live bored now. That you would live alive with a recognition of the riches of his glorious inheritance that awaits you in the age to come. The unbelievable things that are yours in Christ that you're just a minute away from. Do you notice though? He's having to contend in prayer for people that love Jesus to get this revelation into their heart. He's saying, I pray for you because it's not common to us. Because it's not default. It requires spiritual pursuit. It requires hunger. Paul, I can just imagine him looking at Ephesus and goes, look, I know you guys hunger for God a little bit. I'm going to hunger for God for you. I'm going to help hunger for God because I know the spiritual hunger principle is how we get stuff done in the kingdom. I keep praying for you that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened to truth, to reality, to eternity, so that you'd stop living like you're going to die. That you'd stop living like you've only got 10, 20, 30, 50, 80 years left. That you are ones who are going to live forever. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he has called you, his glorious inheritance for you and the saints. That's powerful. This is like really important stuff that we want to give ourselves to. Well, how do we do it? First Corinthians 2:6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We've got to start fighting for right perspective. I think it would be fair to say all of us are struggling with wrong perspective. Some of us might not even be struggling. We've just straight up given in. Like we've given in fully to wrong perspective. So now we need to start fighting for right perspective. But wherever we're at on that scale, I think it's fair to say that we're all in the struggle. And here's the struggle. How much of the wisdom of this age are we giving ourselves to? How much of the rules of this age, how much of the lie that you're just a human alive for, 80 years and then you pass? How much of that are we actually giving into? In our own minds, in our own self-consciousness, because we have got to start fighting for a different perspective. It's called this, the message of wisdom among the mature. The message of wisdom among the mature is, it's simply what Paul was just praying for in Ephesians, that we would have the hope of our eternal inheritance and that we would live in that instead of living in the wisdom of this age. I just got to give it to us because I think it's a constant barrage. The wisdom of this age is that you are the sum total of the accumulation of your possessions. The wisdom of this age is you are what you acquire, whether it's in degrees or money or possessions. We live in an age that is trying to get us completely distracted from the things above and is trying to put our pursuits all in the temporal. I don't mean you have them, I mean you can't wait to have them. I don't mean that they come to you, I don't even mean that you don't work for them. Everything in this life is worked for, I just mean it's what you're focused on. It's your pursuit, it's your life, it's your dream. It's, we're gonna move to this place in order to get more stuff. We're going to go do these things in order to acquire more wealth. We're going to do this and that. Instead, can I just tell you the safest way to live? Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you have for me? The wisdom of this age says, go get it for yourself. The wisdom of the age to come says, Lord, I want to be content with whatever you want me to have, big or little, small or great. Help me to align myself with your purposes in this age. Let me stop trying to make things happen for myself. Instead, let me put my hope in you and your purposes and your plans for me. Look at Luke 12, verse 15. I can't say this enough to us. Because I honestly think it's, if it's not the biggest, it's certainly up there in the list. In our culture, even within our Christian society, it's the pursuit of possessions. Look what Luke says, what Jesus says in Luke 12, 15. He said to them, watch out. He's talking to his disciples. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not what life is. I just want to tell you, we live in a culture that straight up says, this is what life is. It is, your life is the abundance of your possessions. And so if you don't have many, you need to do whatever you have to get in alignment with that. We don't want to be in alignment with the wisdom of this age. We want to be in alignment with the wisdom of the age to come. We want to be those that are setting our mind on things above. Can I just tell you as a fun little side point what the Lord loves to do with his friends historically in the Bible? His friends that put their pursuit in God, he gives them crazy dumb stuff. He gives them crazy wealth and opportunities, and not all of them, but lots of them. And they didn't even seek it. They didn't even try to make it happen, and they wound up rich. It's like Abraham, I'm telling you, that dude did everything he could to try to get broke. He left everything he had and went to a place he didn't know. That's a terrible way to make money, by the way. He did it because of the leading of the Lord. What wound up happening? He became the father of many nations. He's like, he was known as the friend of God and rich. There are countless examples in the Word. I don't mean you can't have stuff. I mean, stop trying to get it. Stop making your life about the abundance of your possessions and let the Lord give you whatever he wants to give you. You make your life about seeking God. You make your life about living for the age to come and understanding the fact that you're eternal in his kingdom with great purpose, and then let him give you the stuff he wants to give you. This verse, for sure, it's a point of confrontation for the church in America because we've been so surrounded. It's not all our fault. I mean, we have been bombarded by every area, every media source, every billboard. Every time you try to go to the grocery store, we are being bombarded with your life is all about the sum of your possessions, what you can acquire in this age. It's a giant distraction. We need to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And if we will make that a life pursuit, we can begin to align with the purposes of God for our life for eternity.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.